We've had a wonderful Davids of Unleavened Bread, actually. Profitable, informative, and as Mr. Jenkins said, time does march on. We're only 36 days until Pentecost now. To kind of set the stage for this message today, I'd like to relay a story about a lady in our Minnesota congregation. She married a good friend of ours. Anybody awake? She was from Kansas, and she had been married before. My friend was down there in Kansas 1 year for the feast matter, and they married some years later, but she had been married before with 6 children. Yeah. And she was pregnant with the 7th when tragedy did strike. Her husband, an outdoors type, a lifeguard, certified, knew well how to swim. He took 3 of his boys, or the kid, I'm not sure they were all boys. I think there's a girl in there as well. He took them out boating. And this was in March. Probably the water was cold. And that may have to do something with it, but all 3 children and the dad drowned that day. She lost half of her family and her husband, not knowing really what happened. Perhaps one or more fell out of the boat and the other dad went after him, and in the chaos, I don't know. We never did learn exactly what happened. The boat was found floating upright in that area. It had not capsized, so they don't know what happened. They were able to recover the bodies, but so much. Losing 6 kids, or 3 kids, and a husband. Wow. But later she married and came to Minnesota, and that's how we know the story. That alone was tragedy enough, but that's not the end of the story. You know, something of that magnitude devastates the whole family. The whole congregation was, what do you say? How do you react to something of that size? Many of our friends were trouble coping with that event. You know, some people hearing about things like that begin to wonder, would God allow that to me? Would God allow that to happen to my family? It really shakes people's faith. And rightfully so. I mean, you don't expect things like that to happen to God's people. That is what is called a crisis of faith. Serious stuff. One family expressed that very concern to Janet, that was her name. If God can let that happen to you, then he would probably allow it to happen to me and my family as well. And that family later left the church. You know, events like that, when bad things happen, it tests one faith in ways that you don't experience. You've not been there before. It's unexpected. It's overwhelming. And that overwhelmed reaction can have disastrous results. It leaves people not being sure of where they stand with God. They question God's faithfulness, his love for them. They may question their own spirituality, their own conversion even. And it's time like that, you know, when about the only thing you can do if you're at the end of your rope, you just tie a knot and try to hang on until the answers finally do come. Trials of that magnitude do test one's faith, but that is also the very reason why God allows such trials to come. He won't put anything on us that we cannot endure than that. How much can we endure? But just because we might have a faith crisis during a trial does not mean that we don't have faith. No. Perhaps our faith can be stronger, and that's part of what our trials are for. Trials can strengthen us in that faith area. And it is an opportunity for God to show His love, His concern when things like that do happen. He will resolve it in time. But that resolution may not come in the way or the manner that we expect. You know, we all know and have heard about how exercise will strengthen a muscle. You use that muscle and it becomes stronger and stronger. Faith is the same way. And sometimes it takes not minor trials, but severe trials to extend and increase one's faith. But just like that muscle, exercising that faith can strengthen faith at the same time. In fact, the trial itself becomes the very source of that strengthened faith. Some people can handle these things better than others. Some are grounded better in the church, been around a long time, have been through similar things. They're situated with God and comfortable enough with Him that they can weather these things. But it's trial on anybody. But there is a normal growth cycle. We go through trials. We can handle those. And the next trial may be a little bit tougher because we need to be toughened up. We need to be strengthened. There is purpose behind it. Yet one's faith can be tested without it becoming a crisis. We're all human. The patriarchs of old were human. Abraham had his trial. No, he did not complain. He did not gripe when God told him to go sacrifice your son. That must have been a blow. He left the next morning. Didn't whine about it. It was a 3-day trip to get there, so he had plenty of time to think about it. Serious things like that can be very sobering. But a faith crisis will usually lead one to their knees in sincere prayer to God. And it actually helps build that relationship with God because you're sincere, if nothing else, and urgent in many cases. Moses was used in marvelous ways. But he came to his end and ready to call it quits when he had to deal with all the hard-headed Israelites. He was worn down over time and had troubles. He was struggling. Even after God intervened many times, he still had troubles. Job certainly had his faith tested. No doubt about that. Jonah tried to run away. Jeremiah was thrown into a dungeon and sunk. He had to be pulled out of there. He would have died in that well. Elijah fled, hid in a cave because Jezebel was after him. He was having a faith crisis. It's kind of strange after he had killed all those priests and done a miracle thing about fire coming up out of the rocks and the water. Then he runs because of some woman threatens him. Each had their trials. God had to work through every one of them to get them through it, and he has to and will work with us in the same way. Another lesson that comes, turn to Ruth, if you would please. We might consider Naomi in all of this. Naomi first lost her husband, then both of her sons died, leaving her with two widowed daughters-in-law. Ruth 1, verse 19. Notice Naomi's mental state when she arrived. Ruth 1:19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" You know, when you haven't seen a close friend for a long time, you get all excited about them coming back. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now that's a faith crisis. She was distraught. She had an issue with God, thinking that, you know, she had been kind of treated harshly here, wouldn't you say? She was probably thinking, "What did I do to deserve this?" But we know how the story ends. There was a purpose behind it. God used it in the right way. He was bringing things out that she of herself could not have done. It wasn't possible. The one daughter-in-law that came back with her, Ruth, chose to stay with her. And it was through that daughter-in-law being redeemed by Naomi's relative, Boaz, and his marrying Ruth, that they became the grandparents of King David. That would have not happened otherwise. And perhaps God had a plan that had to happen, perhaps that way. It's in this book for our learning. There is a takeaway here, and it's usually that it is only later on that a purpose can come out in a trial. It's usually after the fact, maybe weeks or even months later. "Oh, now I understand what that was all about." So the conclusion, never give up. We don't know what God is doing. We can't see his hand. He can see around the corner that we cannot see. Never give up. Never doubt that God has our best interest in mind. It's probably best that we don't see right away what's coming. You probably would prejudge it. God can see a good thing coming, and all we see is something bad, something terrible. And life does throw some serious curves at us at times, but God will bring us through it, and what looks hopeless is not hopeless. There's a purpose, someplace that God will reveal. At times we may not even imagine there can be a positive outcome. But that's because we do not see the end result as God is able to. A strong attribute of faith is it does not need physical evidence. Doesn't rely on that. It is in the absence of physical evidence that faith is exercised. If we have physical evidence, then there it is. We don't need the faith. Not having the evidence is when faith comes into play. We must walk by faith and not by sight. Some do, Some don't. Turn to Hebrews, please. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Some people take the same thing, same circumstances, in different manners. Hebrews 4, in verse 2. Paul shows that the same truth can be taught to a group of people and be taken two ways. Listen to this. Hebrews 4, 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The same truth to a group of people. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. People act on what they believe. Now, disbelief is able to hinder our faith to the point of it not having any effect. You got to believe and follow through with faith. You can't build righteous character without exercising faith. You might liken to disbelief as being a brick wall. It stops you, and you can't even see what's on the other side of that brick wall. But belief will cut a hole in that wall, and faith can walk through it. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can hope for the good things. God wants us to hope for the good things, and it is there. Faith will rest on those promises of God while doing all we can in the process. We've heard that in the first message. God gives, and we're to use those gifts and those fruits. Take work on our part. Let's look at Luke 6 here. Luke 6, verse 47. Faith will rest on those promises that God gives us. Luke 6, 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them. Faith requires action. A believer will follow through. Even a skeptic might follow through just to see if it's true or not, see what the results are, and become a believer. But the one that disbelieves to start, they don't even try. I don't believe that's going to happen. I mean, waste some time on it. It's a stumbling block. But the hearer and the doer continue on to this verse. I will show you whom he's like. Verse 48. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the steam stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. Faith is placed on this rock. Listen and learn so we can live to love it. God always wants the best for us. He will use any trial that we might have to the point of working out a weakness that we need to see and work on. There will always be a positive outcome if we look to and trust in God to get us through it. Again, Paul. He was in a society that worshipped many so-called gods. And he came across his tomb, you know the story, to the God, the unknown God. So, Paul told him about this unknown God. He was telling them about that thing. I forgot to put down the actual verse here, but it's verse 26 of some chapter. I'll read it. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and to determine their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he be not far away. When we're stressed, God might seem like a long ways off, and where is he when we need him the most? Well, he's not far away. You know, when life is good and going well, it couldn't happen, but we're still in a very evil world with an enemy that's ready to pounce, waiting for the right time. Our part in all of this is to build a godly character, and it has to be based on faith. To be able to do that, we have to have free moral agency. We can't build faith if everything is laid out and everything is done for us. We have to make our own decisions. We have to study, we have to learn, we have to apply what we've learned, discern the best way to go. But we need the freedom to plot out our own destiny. God will direct it, but it's up to us to make the choice of what we do. We read, we study, we pray, then we choose, try to discern what God's will is and carry through with it. That's part of walking in faith. Jesus was asked by some why his disciples did not fast. And he said, if the bridegroom is standing right beside you, why fast? He's here. But he said, when the bridegroom leaves, then they will fast. And that's the case with us. He's not right here all the time, right beside us. We have to seek and look. And God wants to see what we're going to do when we're tested. We might be tempted to say, well, God's not standing right there, so I don't know where he's at. Maybe I have to take things in my own hands now and I don't know, do what's best. But we've got to trust God and stick with him. If we take things into our own hands, it's most likely going to turn out wrong. If you don't think God is faithful, that's a big problem. If we don't believe God or his promises or trust him, what other choice do we have? We go it on our own, and that is not wise. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Paul put the right perspective on our daily life. And he instructs us in the right attitude when things go downhill. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's start with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, the tent is our life, our physical body, if this tent is destroyed, speaking of death here, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That verse kind of cuts to the chase of what's important and what isn't. He's talking about death here, just a mere passing from this existence to the next. It's something that's expected to happen, waiting for it, and it will. We're promised that. It's coming someday. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this present life, we groan, being burdened, because this physical life, with all its heartaches and pains, it's a burden. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. Paul was more than happy to give up this physical life for the glory of the spiritual life. His faith was evident whether he lived or died. He knew what to expect. This life is temporary, and we really need to come to grips with that fact. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us, and still is, for this very thing is God. We are not being prepared for death. We are being prepared for the resurrection, the next step past death. Now grasp these next 10 words. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, I think we don't really appreciate what those words really mean. This Spirit, this guarantee, is a gift. It is not earned. It doesn't cost anything. It's freely given. At baptism, you are given a part of God's Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. He gives a piece of Him to us through that Spirit. God cannot leave His Spirit. That's what He is. As long as that Spirit is dwelling in us, God is there as well. God cannot separate Himself from His own Spirit. That little piece that He does give us, which is a guarantee. God can't leave us. Now, we can leave God, yes, and then He might withdraw that Spirit. But we are a dead man walking at that point. God can't leave us. He will not leave us. He has promised never to forsake us. God is connected to His own Spirit 24/7. We not might feel it. We not, might not intellectually. I say we should intellectually know that. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You can't have it both at the same time. We're either here or there. And being physical prohibits us from being truly at one with God as a Spirit. Yet this Spirit is always with us. It never leaves. And God will never leave us. So, what do we do? Verse 7. We walk by faith. Not by sight. That Spirit is there. You know, any parent, I hope I'm not overgeneralizing that, most parents do, but a parent realizes that at some point they have to let loose of that bike and let that kid pedal on his own. You can't hold on to the bike forever. And that is part of a maturing process when the kid stands on his own, rides that bike on his own. But it is the parent's decision when to let loose. They might cringe a little bit waiting for an accident to happen, a skinned knee or something. But that happens. God has to let go. God has to give us and allow us free moral agency. He lets us make mistakes, and in the process, we mature. We learn to stand on our own. We stand on the convictions of real truth that we know and the faith in God's promises. He says it. He means it. He will carry through. As parents, you know, we teach our kids of the dangers of life. We advise them the best that we can. We give them love and support. We are God's kids. He does the same for us. And sometimes kids get mad at their parent because some bad thing happened. They skin their knee or fall down. You let go of the bike, now I fell. Well, Accidents happen. But we should not get upset with God just because we skin our knee or our faith is weak. We're the problem, not Him. Mr. Darris McNeely gave an excellent graduation message to the departing class of ABC in 2017. It's on the website. I highly recommend it. It's called Running with the Horses. It's a takeoff on how God was chiding Jeremiah for complaining about all the problems that he was having. What am I doing in this well? All these local people are against me. What's going on? I'll just read it for time's sake here. Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Right, Jeremiah speaking. Righteous you are, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those so happy who deal so treacherously? Jeremiah was complaining here, but God says in verse 5, Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with the footmen, your own local people, these minor problems that you're having, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If you're going to get on the racetrack, you're going to have more competition than what's local. And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they weary you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? God was explaining to him that bigger things are coming. This nation is in trouble, and I'm going to be sending you off to people of importance. How can you ride with them when the locals are getting you down? He was trying to toughen him up for what was coming. God was toughening up for the challenge. It is God's promise to each and every one of us that He's not going to leave us. He's there. His Spirit is within us. He wants us to master any trial, to learn from it, and to grow in it, not to get discouraged or to give up. We have to run with the horses. And we do that by walking in faith, living by faith. It need not be a crisis. I like the first message about love. Love will carry us through. Love for God, love for the brethren, love for the truth. We walk in faith centered around love.